Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17. This will be pretty much the background passage for the next five or so weeks. The list that I have is longer than 5 weeks, but pastor wants to hold off on the last three. He may teach them, or if he has me to do it at a later date, however that goes, but we're just going to cover, and I'll mention at the end of this hour the five that we'll be going over. I asked him this morning, if I don't finish any particular lesson, could I spill it over to the following week, and then overall it'd be longer than 5 weeks? He says, I have that flexibility. I want to be as thorough as I can without boring you. However, I will say this about this first lesson. I'm going to be getting a little deeper in the weeds than any of us, I think, are used to on this particular subject, which is doctrine, the word. I know that I've never done it before, and I don't recall when I've heard it to this detail. But I really think that doctrine is such an important subject that I want to be as thorough as I possibly can. This lesson took a long time to prepare. You can ask my wife. It just never ended. And I was fascinated in the study, things I learned, and it was a joy to work on, but it was tedious because I wanted to get a lot in. So if I don't finish it all this week, we'll finish up next week. Maybe I will finish it, depending on how it goes. But is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The scriptures are profitable, first of all listed here, doctrine, for doctrine, according to God. This is his word, all scripture. That verse I just read came from God through holy men of old, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write it down. But I think it's significant because in many places today, man views an emphasis on doctrine to be divisive, which is not a good thing. That's the way they view it, that if you emphasize doctrine, it's really counterproductive. It's counterproductive if you really want to grow as a church. Sometimes we may be concerned that our church is not large in numbers, but there's other kinds of growth. And I really believe that more important to God is growth in the scriptures, growth in our Christian lives. The numbers are great, and we're going to welcome numbers, and our church is taking steps to increase that, but not at the expense of doctrine. And though many may go the route of de-emphasizing doctrine and calling it counterproductive, but they think that the de-emphasis is for a greater good. I mean, isn't that good to bring everybody together? Well, I'll just tell you, bringing everybody together is going to end up in the one world church. And that is not good. And that's going to be headed up by the evil forces that we read about in the book of Revelation. So that is not good. So a de-emphasis on doctrine is not for any greater good. It's for a greater bad. But I'll show you what a de-emphasis of doctrine, one example, what it breeds. Several weeks back, a fellow called Kanye West, and the only thing I know about Kanye West is he's a rapper, and the only reason I know that is because I read it. I don't listen to rap music. I don't even think rap music is music, but he's a rapper, and I think he's the fellow that went to the White House and all of that. Well, supposedly he is, I guess, made a profession of faith of some sort, but he went down to Lakewood Church in Houston. Now, Lakewood Church is a church of 20,000 members, and its pastor is Joel Osteen. You've all heard of him. And I'll tell you that Lakewood Church de-emphasizes doctrine. And here's how I know that. He was down there several weeks ago, And this is what the article said. This was no ordinary church service. It was a Kanye West rocking religious experience. And you may not have thought you were in church at times, except that Olsteen gave a sermon and the offering plate, which were, they said, buckets, were passed. But the energy at the largest Christian, and I'll put Christian in quotes there if I may, the energy at the largest Christian church in America was mesmerizing, the energy. The 20,000 plus seat Lakewood Sanctuary swayed and rocked to West's brand of Christian piety. As the song leader said from an earlier service, ain't nobody having church like this weekend. Now, you can't have that kind of a church, and you can't have that many members in this day and age in a church with an emphasis of doctrine. That can only happen with a de-emphasis of doctrine or an absence of it altogether. To have a rapper come in and do a rap-type service in a church. But that's what happens when doctrine is de-emphasized. I'll relate to you a story, and I took too much time trying to find this clipping, and I don't know what I did with it. But when we first went to Jenkins, the Philadelphia area, to start a church many years ago, I put an ad in the local paper, and I must have put in the ad, you know, announcing our church, the times of the services. I think my picture was in it too. But I know I must have put independent fundamental. I must have put that. Because later on that week, and my wife said that actually I got a phone call. I thought it was a letter. A pastor's wife. Now, I'm just going to say, we have a pastor's wife, the former pastor's, and I don't think Cammie's in here. But let me just say, we've been spoiled as a church to have the ideal pastor's wives that we've had in this church. Ideal. And but some of them are not, in some churches, the wives boss the husbands at home, and they're bossy in the churches. And I'm just so thankful we've never had any of that here. But she called me on the phone after seeing that ad in the paper and said, we don't need your kind of Baptist church in this area. That's how she greeted me. She says, and she used these words, you're the divisive kind of Baptist. And that's because she knew what fundamental meant. She knew what it meant. And she wanted no part of that. But God puts it first in the list of why he gave the scriptures. So I'd rather side with God than that bossy pastor's wife. And then how many times has it been said, I don't like to hear doctrinal preaching? Well, we need doctrinal preaching. We need doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is very important. And doctrine is what God placed first in the list of reasons. But here's the sad truth. In many of the mainline denominational churches today, certainly Lakewood Church in Houston, and many of the mainline denominational churches, and not even to mention the world of the unchurched, and even in so many so-called Baptist churches, they're all starving to death for the simple truths and doctrines of the Word of God. To where all that's left is husks and chaff. And churches are weak because of it. And our nation is weak because of it. Because you can't find much food in husks and chaff. We need the pure teachings of the Word of God. The meat of the Word of God. The primacy of doctrine is what Baptists ought to be about and true Baptists are about. The primacy of doctrine. And if you notice from our text this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the things listed, and doctrine being the first. If you notice from that our scripture verse this morning, that our doctrine must be found within the confines of the Word of God. We can't go outside of the Word of God. We can't find it in other books. It's not going to be there. And there are good books that you can have on your shelf, but they're going to be the ones that lead you into a study of the book, the Word of God. You're not going to find it in other books. You're not going to find it from leaders of other religious movements like Joseph Smith or Charles Taz Russell or Victor Paul Weirwill or Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. You have to find it within the confines of this book, the Word of God. Don't look anywhere else. According to John 7:16, Jesus said his doctrine came from God, and that's where ours must come from. So all true doctrines are found in the Word of God, and that is really the only place we need to have our focus on. Like I say, I like books that lead us to further study of the Bible. I use my concordance a lot. I really used it for this lesson this morning, and I'll point that out later on. Because in the back of my Strong's Concordance and yours is a Hebrew dictionary and a Greek dictionary, and I just love it. You know what I love about it? Because it gives a Greek word, and then it says, that Greek word is from this word, which is a base word. Then you go to that word, and then it says, that word is from this word. And you go back as far back to the beginning, and you see where the source where those words came from. And we're going to get into that this morning, and I hope I'm not going to bore you with that. But I really think it's important, if we've never gotten this far down in the weeds with this, this is the one time we'll do it, okay? And then just retain that knowledge. But so the first point I want to talk about is doctrine, the general definition. The word doctrine, okay, is an interesting word. When you consider, you ready for this $5 word? When you consider the etymology of it, practice a whole hour, tried a whole hour the other day to pronounce that correctly, and I hope I did. Etymology. Do not confuse that with entomology. Entomology is the study of bugs. Etymology is the study of words. And when you study the Bible, you study words, because that's what it's made up of, words. So when you consider the etymology of doctrine, wow, what a fascinating study it is. And maybe we'll learn something this morning by doing this etymology. And as I read now the definition of the word etymology, I'm going to read the definition. See how accurate that describes what we're going to do with the word doctrine. Just keep in mind the definition of etymology. Here it is. A chronological account of the birth and development of a particular word or element of a word, often delineating or describing its spread from one language to another and its evolving changes in form and meaning. So keep that in mind, and there's another definition. The study of historical linguistic change, especially as manifested in individual words. Now, as we go through this with doctrine, see how accurate that is a description of the entomological. There's a good word. Did I just make that one up? Entomological? When it applies to the word doctrine. Okay, doctrine is translated from the Greek word diaskalia. Diaskalia. That's the Greek word, which Strong's Concordance says it means instruction. Okay, there is a word we're all familiar with, but it's what Strong's put next to it in parenthesis that really is intriguing. Okay, instruction That's what the Greek word means, but notice what he says next about the Greek word didaskalia. Instruction, parenthesis, the function or the information. Now, when I first saw that, I had no idea what he was talking about. It forced me to study it further. I couldn't leave it there. I could have done this lesson and said doctrine is from the Greek word didaskalia and it means instruction. Okay, let's go to the next point. I couldn't do it. I had to find out what he was talking about. Instruction meaning the function or the information. Especially that word function. That's really interesting. Now here's what Webster defines function. The natural, proper, or characteristic action of anything. Did you get that? The natural, proper, or characteristic action of anything. That's what the word function means. And that's associated with the word instruction, which is the meaning in the Greek of the word doctrine. So the action of instruction. Okay? So that's what function means, the action. The action of instruction, or put another way, the act of instructing, or the act of teaching. Wow, that sheds a little bit different light on the word instruction. Its first definition is teaching that instruction. The act of teaching. And that's readily seen in the word that Strong's says, there's another one I practiced, and I'm goofing it before everybody this morning. Didaskalia, what word does didaskalia come from? It comes from the word didaskalos. And guess what didaskalos means? An instructor. A doctor, a master, a teacher. So do you see what doctrine? We look at the word doctrine in the Bible and all we think of is the second thing he lists in the parenthesis, the information. But there's a function, the teaching of that information was the primary meaning of the word doctrine. So let me give you an example. Didaskalias from didaskalos, which it means instructor, and it says here doctor, master. How about this? This familiar verse of Scripture, Luke 2:46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, by the way, the context here is, remember when Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem yearly for the Passover? And they brought their child, who was at that time 12 years old, Jesus, and they went back. And they went through the feast days, then they started back home, and after a day's journey, they found out Jesus wasn't with them. Because the Bible says he tarried in Jerusalem. They went back. Now just picture this. We heard some of this last night with Brother Boone's excellent devotion about what Joseph and Mary must have felt with the miraculous virgin birth story. And that was excellent. Well, how about this? They find him missing. They looked all around amongst his relatives after a day's journey, just assuming he was with somebody in the party. So after a whole day's journey out of Jerusalem, they realize Jesus is not there. They go back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says they looked for him for 3 days. Can you imagine how they must have felt? So this is what Luke 2:46 says. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. No, he didn't have an earache and went to the doctor. No, he didn't break his arm and went to the temple to see the doctors. He sat in the midst of the doctors. Because what does doctor mean? Because it says both hearing them and asking them questions. They were the teachers. They were engaged in this act of instruction in the temple. And Jesus is soaking it up and also showing them the authority he had. But the Bible says they were doctors. And so the original definition and usage of the word doctor was not someone who practiced medicine or someone who earned a doctor of philosophy degree, a PhD. It meant one who taught, one who communicated instruction, a teacher. And all of that came from those Greek words that we get the word doctrine today. Let's look at another example of this in the scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, that's the verb form of didasko, or he that teacheth on teaching, and there's that word that translated out to be doctrine in 2 Timothy 3:16, didaskalia, that's the word right here. And what is it translated here? Teaching. So, there's an emphasis there that we may have not been aware of before. Let me give you some other examples, and I want you to look at these two. Scripture where didaskalia is translated doctrine, where it means the act of instructing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I want to tell you, I never saw this before in the scripture. I never saw it, what I'm about to show you. How many years have I been saved? 48 years? And I saw it for the first time doing this study so I can present this lesson this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I want you to look at that verse there. Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. Okay, that's the one thing. And unto the doctrine, didaskalia. There's that word. Continue in them. For in doing this, in doing what? Taking heed to yourself and taking heed to the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. That happens when you take heed to thyself. And them that hear thee, that's what happens when you take heed to the doctrine. What's the connotation here? The fact that he's teaching. Because there'll be people that will hear him communicating the instructions, the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God. So teaching can be the act of teaching, or it can be the teaching. And both of them are in that Greek word, didaskalia. It's the function and the information. So can you see there, if you break that verse out there, that the doctrine spoken of, if Timothy took heed to what Paul taught, he's going to save them that hear him, that hear thee. Hear him teaching. Hear him teaching the doctrine. So there's an emphasis on conveying the truth. Look at this one. Titus chapter 2, 7 and 8. Titus 2. Now, maybe you realized that before. When I looked at the word doctrine in the Bible, I just thought of instruction. I just thought of the information. I never thought about the fact that there's a function to it, the act of conveying that information. Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, that's that didaskalia, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. It's associated with sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So it's akin to lighting a candle and not putting it under a bushel. God wants more done with doctrine than just learning it ourselves and soaking it in. He wants it shared. He wants it taught. Hey, maybe that's what I'm doing the next 5 weeks. Or you, if you were up here doing that. And I'll tell you why when we get to it in just a bit. But you see the connotation here of didaskalia. And from what I'm reading in the different commentaries on these verses, didaskalia is used far more with the function than it is the information. So, we also saw that didaskalia meant the information as well as the function. So, let's take a look of some familiar examples of the in the scriptures of verses that talk about the emphasis on the information part. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Okay, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. See, so here is not the act of conveying this truth to somebody. It's actually the information. So that's the second usage of the word in the original language. And then look at Titus 1:9. Titus chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So there, really, you could use it either way. Exhorting and convincing the gainsayers by the act of instructing or by the instruction itself. But you'll see that as you go through the word doctrine in your Bible, both meanings of the Greek are used throughout the New Testament. But here's what's happened. Over time, the information, or that which is taught, the information, not the function, emerged as the common usage of the English word doctrine. And the other meaning, the function, the act of teaching, because let me ask you a question and be honest. 2 Timothy 3:16, did you think it was the act of conveying the truths of the doctrines of the Word of God that really is the connotation in that verse? I didn't. I thought it was just the instruction. But I'll show you later why I believe it was more of the function and not the information in that particular verse. But over time, what's happened is the function, which is really predominant in the scriptures, faded into the background and became archaic. So that when you and I read our Bibles today, we see the word doctrine, we just think of the information. I got this information. That's why God gave it. But he wanted it conveyed. That the man of God may be perfect. Man of God used in the generic sense. All men of God. Maybe, how does all men of God hear it? By teaching, by conveying these truths, by lighting that candle and putting it on a candlestick and putting it up on the hill so that the light will shine out for all to see. And that's why, because the function aspect of that definition faded and the information aspect came to the fore. If you were to look in Webster's, or any dictionary, really, I just Xeroxed this page from Webster's second edition. By the way, if you want to get a precise, non-politically correct, before all this nonsense hit the fan. Get a Webster's unabridged second edition. Because starting with the third edition, it's, some of that stuff started creeping in. The second edition, unabridged, is rare. And this fella here miraculously told me about where I could find one of them. I got it for about $20. And my son-in-law, Billy, was down at the book fair. I don't know why I wasn't with him. Calls me up, "Dad, I found a second edition. You want me to buy it? How much is it?" I think it was like $4, $10. They didn't know what they had. Things are worth over $100. So I have two of them. If you go to that second edition, and this is an abridged version, is one of those smaller, but it's based on the second edition. If you read what it says about doctrine, the very first definition, the very first, you know what it says? Let me get it here. It says archaic, in parenthesis. Archaic. What is archaic? Archaic. Teaching, or the act of teaching and the act of instruction. It's archaic. Second definition, the one we all know about. That which is taught, a principle or body of principles in any branch of knowledge, a tenet, a dogma, a principle of faith. That's what's come to the fore. And the original definition, the function, is now archaic. You can see that in any dictionary. So I thought that was fascinating when I saw that, when I read that. And then I got even more fascinated when I did an etymology of the English word doctrine. Okay, we did an etymology just then of the Greek word. But the English word also has an etymology. If we go back to the dictionary here, doctrine in the English dictionary, it shows in parenthesis what it's from. So the word doctrine is from the Latin doctrina. So wait a minute, Brother Pelicone. You just said that doctrine is from the Greek word didaskalia. Now you're telling me it's from the Latin word doctrina. All right, now you catch this. There's a difference between a translated word, the Greek didaskalia, was translated into the English word doctrine. The English word comes from the Latin as a transliterated word. Doctrina, doctrine. Isn't that transliterated? And the transliteration is just putting an English ending to the word it's from. Because the word doctrine itself follows another etymological path. From the Latin, doctrina. And that's where we get doctrine. It's transliterated. So there is a difference between being transliterated and being translated. The Greek has its own transliterated words in the Bible. Can you think of any? Who can give me, from the Greek, a Greek translated word, transliterated word in the English? Baptism from what? Baptizo. See? It's basically the same word, just English. Put an English ending on a Greek word. That's a transliteration, like doctrine from the Latin doctrina is. Okay, how about another one? I preached during the... What was that? I preached about what the Lord had in his hand, those stars. What were they? What were the stars? What Greek word was that from? And unto the blank of the church of Ephesus write. What was the word there? The English word. What? Angel. What's it from? Angelos. Angelos. Transliterated. Another one is Christos. Christ. That's transliteration. Big difference between transliteration and translation. So an English word can be translated from the Greek, but its origin is from the Latin doctrina. And it's interesting to see where doctrina is from. It says it here. It's from the word that means doctor. See how these are just coming together? So, what's the Latin word for doctor? Does anybody know what the Latin word for doctor is? Because it's doctrina from doctor, the word that means doctor. What is the Latin word that means doctor? You ready for this? Doctor. That's the Latin word. Doctor. And what does doctor up here? Up here in the dictionary from the Latin that means teacher. Do you see how these two languages, Greek and Latin and English, weave together to come to the same conclusion? I just thought that was fascinating to see that. And then that Latin word doctor is from the Latin verb docere. I took 4 years of Latin in high school. I forget most of it. Docere, D-O-C-E-R-E. That's the verb. It means to teach. Two etymologies of the word doctrine, one following the Greek, the other following the Latin, both ending up in the same place. And yet that meaning of the act of teaching, that these two etymologies kind of like converge, that's the one that has been rendered archaic over time. And it's that which is taught that has become the common usage. So what I'm going to do, let me see if I can find a stopping point. I'll finish this next week. And I guess basically what I said earlier, it's to the point where the one has become archaic and the other has just really become common usage, to the extent when we see the word doctrine in the New Testament, we automatically think of the passive sense or what is taught rather than the active sense, the teaching of it. So be careful in the study of the scriptures. Be careful and really consider the context as to which of the two it would be. And we're going to look at some more of this next week, and I'll finish this up. But before I finish, I want to, if I can find it here, let you know what I'm going to be covering. If I can find it. Okay, so what we're going to do when we finish the introductory lesson, the first Baptist distinctive is the Bible, the Word of God. There are things that Baptists believe about the Bible, few others do in this day and age. And what we believe, by the way, let me just say this, and I think I'll prove it as we go through this series. Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine, and Bible doctrine is Baptist doctrine. If it were any other way, none of us should be here. We should go where it is Bible doctrine. We shouldn't be here in a Baptist church if the truth is somewhere else. I know I'd be the first one out the door, okay? But I think we're going to show that these Baptist distinctives are, in fact, Bible doctrine. And it's what Baptists have believed from the time of the New Testament, true Baptists, to the present time. And if we can't go back to the times of the New Testament, we also can't call ourselves the true people of God. If we sprung up like Johnny-come-latelys, like the Church of Latter-day Saints, that can't be the truth. We have to go back to the beginning. And if we can't, then we're not true people of God. We got to go find out where they are and go join them. So that's what we're going to be doing when we finish up the introduction, the Bible. Number two, salvation. Few people believe in salvation by grace. All of the denominational religions, they have works in there somewhere. And then we're going to consider baptism. Go through all of the aspects of baptism. You'd be surprised of how many of the candidates that wanted to pastor this church left out proper authority. You have to have all four. Not anybody can just go out and baptize in their swimming pool like Pat Boone did. Can't do it. And then we're going to talk about the church. Well, there's some real Baptist distinctives about the church. And then later on, the judgment, giving, and second coming of Christ. Brother McDowell may do those himself. He doesn't want those done now. We'll do those five and hopefully have a good time. And try to reserve some time for questions. But we need to break now because Brother Brandon needs to get the choir together to sing those beautiful specials that we've been hearing about. All right, let's pray. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer?